Hey, everybody. Before we start the worship service in a moment or so, I want to ask you a question. Would you like to receive a gift? A gift from us to you, a gift which will enhance your worship experience. Would you like the gift? And you ask, what's the gift? It's the Advent Wreath Kit. The Advent season starts next Sunday, and in the season of the Advent, we are anticipating the arrival, the birth of Jesus Christ. And starting next Sunday, the kit comes with the Advent candles. So for example, we're going to start with the candle of hope. And as you light the candle of hope, you are rediscovering the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And you receive in the kit the wreath itself, obviously, and also the Advent candles. And this gift from us to you will enhance your experience of worship because you get to participate all the more. And that's why you want to write the word Advent to the number that you see up on the screen. Remember, the supplies are limited, so send that text, the word, right now so that you have the gift coming your way soon and very soon before next Sunday. I will see you in a moment for the worship service. Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. I'm your host, Pastor V. I want to start by sharing with you what my family and I did 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, my family and I, we went on a road trip all the way down to Colorado Springs, Colorado, in the good old USA. You see, my sister was getting married, and my parents from South Korea, they flew in, and my brother from Hawaii and his family, they flew in, and Victor and his family, they drove down, and it was a long trip all the way down to Colorado Springs, and we had a wonderful family reunion. The wedding was fantastic, small, intimate, in the backyard on the porch of my sister's home, and it was so meaningful. Tears of joy and thanksgiving, and we celebrated the whole thing. Now, that was really good, but after 3 days, hey, question for you. What do family and fish have in common? The answer, after 3 days, they both begin to stink. You know what I'm talking about. Now, what I want to tell you was, on the way back, we were driving through Billings, Montana. And I had my address of my home in Edmonton all inserted, added to the GPS, and I was driving, and all of a sudden, my daughter Johanna says, Dad, could we stop by at a coffee shop? I am craving for a cup of coffee. So I said, sure, of course. And I thought I saw the sign of a Starbucks coffee shop. So now I was just following the GPS, but then I took a detour because we wanted to find a coffee shop. And I got off the ramp and I was taking a left turn, right turn, and then, you know what? I got detoured. A fancy word for getting lost for Victor. But I said, hey, Johanna, Joshua, honey, don't worry. I got this. We were heading due north, and all I have to do is find this coffee shop. Okay? Trust me. I know what I'm doing. And when the moment I said that, everyone in the car, they rolled their eyes, went, yep, we have a history with Victor's sense of direction. And they all doubted me. And you know what? They were right. We ended up getting lost. So I had to finally listen to the people in the car who said, Dad, trust the navigator, trust the navigation, trust the GPS, because we certainly don't trust you. Now, detours. What are detours? Simply put, detours are unexpected or longer path. You have a destination that you're getting to, but you are being derailed or detained, or you see an obstacle, and therefore you have to go on a detour. It is never planned, it is never wanted, it is always unexpected and sometimes frustrating. Of course, I'm using the word detour metaphorically. Am I not? It's a metaphor for our life. What happens in your life, in my life, what happens in the world? Let me give you a few examples of my and your detours. In 2018, when my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, that was a huge, the most insurmountable detour of my life. You may be facing a detour right now. I know young people in the university where they thought they're going to go major in one field, and they found themselves on a detour. Now they have changed their major for whatever reason, and it's taking them a longer route to finish the university. Some of you singles out there, you've been saying, hey, this detour, I've been on a detour as a single, this is taking a long, long time. I never anticipated that I'll be a single person until now. That's a detour. Some of you having a tough time in your marriage, and some of you are at a brink of getting a divorce, and then you are saying to yourselves, you are crying out, this is a detour that I never anticipated, and I need help, I need help, I need to get back on track. Some of you are finding yourselves on a detour that is riddled with financial hardship, and you need direction, you need re-navigation, you need to be recalculated so that you find your financial life sound and solid. And for some of you, you are in that place of being stuck on a detour because you want more in your life, but you are not sure about who Jesus is. You have a good job, you have good relationships, you have good life in any definition of any measure of the definition, and yet you feel void, you feel empty, you feel unfulfilled, and you feel like you are on a detour, and then you wonder, is there more to life than this? And for all of us, we are on a detour because we never thought we would have another Christmas during the pandemic. So here's my question. How do we make sense? How do we get back on track? How do we make sense when we are on a detour? We're going to conclude our current series, Recalculating, How to Navigate Through Life's Detours. And this passage in the Bible culminates the entire life of Joseph, the main character. So I want to take you there. I want to take you there. But before we read the word of the Lord, would you please pray with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord and God, we humbly ask the following prayer, which I pray every time I stand before you. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear Jesus' voice. Open our hearts that Jesus may be conceived in our souls, to your glory, in the name of Christ, amen. So let's go to, open your Bibles, the first book in the Bible, which is Genesis, and go to the last chapter, chapter 50, and this is the culmination of the story of Joseph. Let me just give you a really quick, a thumbnail synopsis of his life. His father, Jacob, had four wives all at the same time, simultaneously. And this began the dysfunctionality of the family, obviously. And Jacob favored one of the four wives, Rachel, and that created favoritism among the family and among his sons. He had 12 sons, and hence we get 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is the patriarch of the people of Israel. 12 sons, 12 tribes. Now Joseph was hated by his brothers because not only was he conceited, not only was he arrogant, downright, he was an evil person, and for that, he was despised by his brothers. The brothers, they weren't any better either. They tried to kill their own flesh and blood, but instead they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And from there, he was sent to Potiphar's home, where he was working as a slave, and then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And Joseph maintained his integrity of the character and his honesty, and yet he was sent to jail, and then where? Years have gone by, and there he met the Pharaoh's cupbearer, whose dream he interprets. The cupbearer is released and goes back to working for Pharaoh, for the Pharaoh, and he forgot about Joseph for years and years. And then the Pharaoh had a dream, and no one could understand or interpret his dreams. So the cupbearer remembered his friend back in the jailhouse. So the Pharaoh calls Joseph to the palace, and Joseph interprets the dream for the Pharaoh and saves the nation of Egypt, and he's made the prime minister. Now, in the course of all that, Joseph was able to bring his family and his brothers from the land of famine into the land of harvest to Egypt. Fast forward. Now, Jacob has passed away, and we pick up the story now in chapter 50, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you ought to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to hear, know, embrace, and live on the theme and the goal of the message, which is this. And please write these words in your sermon outline. When you are on a detour, trust your navigator. When you are on a detour, like I was, trust your navigator. As you face the obstacles, the barricades of your life, and then you are going through a detour right now, and you've been on it for a long time, and then what do you do? How do you make sense out of your journey and your frustration, and how do you find yourself being back on the track, How do you do it? You simply do what? You trust, not yourself, not Victor Co., not anyone else, but only one person, the divine God, the navigator, the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in your navigator. Okay? And I want to give you three reasons from the text, three reasons for which you want to, you get to, you should, you must trust your navigator. Reason number one, please write these. Jesus is in control. He is in control. The Bible says Jesus holds the entire universe in his palm. He is the creator God. He is the redeemer God. And he is the sustainer of all things. And he is the coming one. The Bible declares the Lord Christ is in absolute sovereign control, in charge of the entire universe, and therefore he's in control of your detour and of your life. And we get this in the response of Joseph when the brothers came and they plead with him. He says, "Don't be afraid, brothers. And he repeats that twice. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because he recognized that his brothers were really, really afraid. That they thought now that their father Jacob is dead, Joseph would hold a grudge against them. And that word, to hold a grudge, okay? It's also translated to hate. It's the sensation is something is brewing inside of one's heart, and it is growing, and it is increasing. It's like a volcano that's about to erupt. The brothers fear for their lives, that Joseph would repay them for the evil they did unto him. Joseph's response, I've been through much. You've done me much harm, but don't be afraid. Am I in place of God? I am not in charge. I am not in control. Jesus is. God is in control. And therefore, he is up to something. And Joseph realized that, unlike the brothers. He recognizes the place of God in his life. Question. Don't you find it interesting, fascinating, even puzzling, when the brothers come and they beg, we are your slaves, please do not repay us with the evil that we did you. What's Joseph's response? What does he say? What did he do? His response was this. He wept. Did you catch that? He wept. What an unusual response, don't you find? Hey, listen. When you are reading the Bible, and when you become a student of the Bible, as a rabbi says, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not measured by the answers he/she gives, but a disciple of Christ is measured by the questions he/she asks. So you should ask these questions. Why did Joseph respond to the brothers by weeping? You know that word, to weep? Listen, the Bible is not talking about Joseph shedding tears. It's not talking about Joseph even crying. The word to wail, it means to mourn, to weep bitterly, to bewail, to sob. In my entire life, I can count in one hand when I wept bitterly. Only in one hand. So these are really, really sporadic, unusual occasions. So why did Joseph weep bitterly? The answer is found in his response. Am I in the place of God? I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to repay you. In fact, bros, I have forgiven you years ago. Let your fear to rest. Put your fear to rest. I'm not going to repay you the evil that you did to me. And that's because Joseph recognized that Jesus is in control. The brothers, on the other hand, they failed to see this. In fact, they conjured up. It was a fabrication. All the commentaries agree. Jacob probably did not give that instruction saying, Joseph, now before I die, I'm going to give you a last will. Please forgive your brothers. All the commentators say it was a lie, a fabrication done by the brothers because they fear for their lives. And they fear for their lives because they failed to see the fact that God was in control. Joseph sees that. So friends, that's something that Jesus wants you to know, hear, and most importantly, feel and trust. What? Jesus is in control. And therefore, you may, you should, you want to trust the divine navigator of your life. Not yourself, not anyone else, but you've got to trust Jesus. The problem with that is, it's so hard for us to do. Isn't that right? The Bible says, God's ways are higher than ours. God's ways are better than ours. But when you are on a detour, You don't want to believe that. You don't feel that that is the reality. Instead, you want God to change your situation. Don't you? I felt that way. And that's because we fail to recognize. We don't want to be in charge. If we were in charge, if things got done the way we wanted, as if we are wiser than God, as if we know better than what God does, we should remain in our place. So that's the first reason. Number one, Jesus is in control. Number two, second reason for which we should trust the navigator is Jesus can bring good out of your bad. Jesus is so sovereign, so powerful, so providential that he could take your bad situation, your wrongdoings, and the sins of others committed unto you, the evil that is happening around you. He could take all of that and he could turn that into something good. Remember this, Jesus did not cause evil. He did not cause any sin. That's all on us. This is my own doing. This is your own doing. And yet, the good news is Christ has the power to turn all of that, take all of that, and bring something wonderful, something better. Listen to what Joseph says to his brothers. Verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Hear that one more time. Brothers, you guys were evil. I was evil. Dad was evil. We live in a broken world because we are broken and hurt people. And we are reaping the benefits, the results of our sins and evil doing. And yet, the evil you meant to harm me, God used it for good. Five chapters ago, okay, let's rewind. After Joseph was sold to Egypt, years had passed, and for the first time in chapter 45, the brothers stand before Joseph. This is their first encounter. Now, the brothers don't recognize Joseph because they thought he was dead. And not only is he not dead, he's alive. And not only is he alive, but he's the prime minister of Egypt. He is the second most powerful person on the face of the earth at the time. Next to the Pharaoh, Joseph was the most powerful person in the entire world. And they were just shocked. So let me take you to chapter 45. I read. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph. And all the brothers go, ah. Uh-oh. You know what I'm talking about? The uh-oh moment. You've done something wrong, and then now it is being unveiled. And you go, uh-oh. And that's what the brothers felt. I am your brother Joseph. Uh-oh. And it gets better. The one you sold into Egypt. Uh-oh, this is really bad, guys. Okay, now, but listen to what Joseph says. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Do not beat yourselves to death. Do not hold on to the guilt and the shame and the sin of your evil. Why not? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Hear that phrase? God sent me ahead of you. Continue on. Verse 6. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no more plowing and reaping. We know this historically and archaeologically. There was such great, great severe famine in the land. We know that there are evidences for cannibalism. Verse 7. Here's that phrase again. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, again the phrase. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Question. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? The answer is The brothers, they sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt, right? But then Joseph says, it was not you who sent me, it was God who sent me. He repeats that three times. It was God who sent me ahead of you to deliver you during the times of famine. You sent me, you the evil you did, but it was God who sent me. I'm confused. Are you confused? Who sent Joseph to Egypt? Was it the brothers or the Lord himself? And the answer is yes. The evil that you meant to harm me, God caused it. God used it. He orchestrated it so that at the end, something good came out. Something good came out. Saving of many lives. Friends, that's it. Second reason is, trust the navigator, the divine navigator, Jesus Christ, because he can bring something good out of your bad. Out of other people's bad, the bad situation, the evils in the world. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this. This idea of God orchestrating even the evil things that you and I commit, even the bad things in the world, even the things that are not ungodly. He is so powerful. He is so sovereign. He can orchestrate. And the Apostle Paul pins down in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, not we hope, not we think, not we wish, we know, we are convinced in what? That in all things, in the times of adversity, in the times of prosperity, in the times of good, in the times of bad, in the times of lean years, in the times of failures, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. There's a verb in this verse. It's works in all things. Okay? In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, that verb is synergeo, from which we get the English word, guess what? Synergy or synergism. It means this. Synergism comes from the Greek word synergeo, okay? Meaning working together. It refers to the interaction between two or more things when the combined effect is greater than if you add the things on their own. Two things coming together, bringing something good. Even if they were bad in themselves, God has the power to bring something good. And with this happening in our creation in the nature. So, for example, sodium in its purest form can be poisonous. You should not take that. Chlorine in its purest form can be very toxic and lethal. But when you combine sodium and chlorine, what do you get? You get sodium chloride, a fancy word for table salt. Do you like your French fries with salt? I know you do. Do you like your Angus beef steak with salt? You betcha. But it becomes good only when it's combined well in the right balance. So it's like God taking your bad, my bad, evils in the world, the sins that they were committed even against us. Jesus has the power and the sovereignty to make something good out of all that. Let me give you one example. I know of a biker, motorbiker. He got wiped out, okay? And he was taken to the hospital, and it was an unfortunate accident. And everyone was feeling, oh no, why did this happen? This is so unfortunate. Oh, but here's what proceeded. They took X-rays and MRI, and they found a tumor in an early stage, which was very treatable. So in essence, the accident, even though that was a bad thing, it turned out for good for the biker because they were able to detect the cancer growth, the tumor, and they were able to treat it. In all things, we can trust Jesus, the navigator, because he can make something good out of the bad. The last reason, number three, Jesus uses your detour to help others. And that's why you can trust the divine navigator. Jesus can help other people using your experience, your pain, and your suffering while you are on your detour. Let me conclude the verse 20. You intended to harm me, says Joseph to the brothers, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. How many lives did the Lord save through Joseph's suffering and pain and being on the detours? How many? When you read the story, when Jacob came, and along with Joseph's 11 brothers and their children and their children, all in all, 70 people came, and they were spared from the severe famine, and they were allowed to live in the land of Egypt, all because of Joseph, you see? But let me take you what Joseph began to say. You intended to harm me. You meant evil to me. Now, but if you had not done that, I would not have been sold to the Midianites. And if I have not been sold to the Midianites, then I would not have been sent to Egypt as a slave. And if I had not been sent to Egypt as a slave, then I would not have worked for Potiphar. And if I have not worked for Potiphar, then I would not have been falsely accused by his wife. And if I have not been falsely accused by his wife, then I would not have gone to jail. And if I had not gone to jail, then I would have never met the Pharaoh's cupbearer, whose dream I interpreted. And if I had not done that, then I would have never been summoned by the Pharaoh. And if that didn't happen, then I would not have become the prime minister of Egypt and the lord of all empire, Joseph says. But I am the prime minister, and I am the most powerful person in the world, because all these bad things happen. You see, now, brothers, I am here to help you and provide for you, because Jesus, the Lord, the Sovereign King, has the power to weave together and orchestrate and mix and balance all the things that happen, even the evil and the bad things that we do. He can turn something good, and people will be benefited by my suffering and your suffering. 70 people came to Egypt, the clan of Jacob. And for the next 400 years, they prospered. The Lord blessed them. And at the end of 400-year period, there were estimated 2 to 3 million Jews living in the land of Egypt. And all because God made a promise to Abraham. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God promised that I will multiply you, I will be your God, and I will look after you, and you remain my people. God was faithful. And through the suffering of Joseph's, people were helped. Listen to this. Following Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His good purpose. And you know what follows after that? You know what follows after that? Let me read it for you, starting at verse 39, Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus Christ, the navigator, is praying for you, interceding for you. He is being the high priest for you. And therefore, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, amen, amen. That Jesus is in control. He can bring good out of bad. And He can also use our sufferings, our detours, to help others. Heidelberg Catechism. It's one of the confessional articles of the church. 500 years ago, our forefathers of the faith, they were being persecuted simply because they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Their land was being taken away from them. They're losing their jobs, and they were being tortured and even being persecuted and executed. They're losing their lives. And these forefathers and foremothers of our faith, they came together and says, Lord, how are we to make sense out of this detour? All these evil things are happening to us. How shall we get back on track? So they composed this article called Heidelberg Catechism. And here's one of the questions in Lord's Day 10. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, come to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. They knew about Joseph. But more importantly, they knew about Jesus, the divine navigator. And therefore, they recognized they can overcome their detours and the persecution by finding Jesus, the true navigator. Another question from the Catechism. How does the providence of God help us? How practical is this? How do we apply it? And the answer? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from His love. For all creation is so completely in His hand that without His will, it can neither move or be moved. Let me leave you with this. Sometimes we can see how our detours can be end up in a better situation, right? Okay, but when you're on the detour, you don't see that, right? Joseph didn't, but later he did. But sometimes we may never find out the good that our detours produced. I recognize that. Sometimes, what was that for? We ask, we cry out. What was the good out of all that bad things? Sometimes we don't know. We will only find out once we get to meet the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, would you please help me? And that's what exactly what the Lord said to Job. When Job faced all the sufferings, when he was on the most difficult detour, he cried out, and God's response to him was, Job, I hear you, but were you there when I made the heavens and the earth? Meaning, I don't think you would understand, Job. It's beyond you. Only the Creator, Jesus Christ, He can comprehend it. And at times like this, we just need to trust. Will you trust Jesus? Because Jesus is the better Joseph. He is the ultimate Joseph. Because Jesus Christ, when He was up in heaven, looking at all of us, being on detours for eternity, He said to God the Father, Father, send me. Put me on a detour. Let me go and let me die for their sins. And the Bible says, at the hands of the Romans, Jesus was crucified. And yet, in the book of Isaiah, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. You see that? You see how God was providentially working through Jesus Christ. An evil thing happened. Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, but something good came out of that. What? The saving of many lives, yours and mine. So, my dear seeker friends, this is the day. You're not here by chance. No. The Lord Jesus orchestrated your life in such a way, using all the good, all the bad, so that you may hear this message, so that you may put your trust in the Lord Jesus, so that you may be on your way to the ultimate destination, following Jesus, being loved by God. Let me address Mosekhausers, work this out. This is a really deep, deep theology and doctrine. You got to work it out. You can't do this by yourself. So do this in the context of your house church. Ask them. Respond with questions and your wisdom, so that you may really live the life of Christ that He wants you to live. And then lastly, for everyone, share with somebody this week. Tell somebody how Jesus is putting you back on track from your detour. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, thank you for your promise that you will never leave us. And Lord Jesus, we do put our trust in you, especially when it is hard for us to know how to navigate our lives. Then there, we want to follow you, see you, hear you, lead and guide us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.